The Lord is risen. The Lord is truly risen. That's what we're supposed to say. So let's try that again. The Lord is risen. Let us rejoice and be glad. Alleluia. So happy Easter, everybody. Before I begin reflecting on today's scriptures and today's feast, I'd like to mention a card that is in the pews. A week from today, next Sunday evening, after this Mass, Father DeLacy, our vocation director, and myself are going to have a gathering in the cathedral for any men in the community that night who would want to give consideration to becoming a priest. We're going to have pizza and things like that, and a conversation about how God knows that, how God calls us to be priests in the service of the church. So, if you're thinking about that or could think about that, please take this home to remind yourself. If it isn't a possibility for you or you don't want to even think about it, take this card and give it to somebody else that you think would be a good priest. And then next Sunday I'll make an announcement again and we'll get together after Mass and have that discussion. God is good to us in the Archdiocese. We have more than 70 seminarians, but we need a lot more in order to serve the needs of the church. So please pray for that and think about it if it's a possibility for yourselves. Today is the week after Easter, and today, Sunday, is referred to in six different ways. There's six different titles for this Sunday. Now, the first one is the octave of Easter. You know, in the earliest days of the church, when there was a really big feast day, they would celebrate it for eight consecutive days. And so this would be the last of those 8 days, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, which is the most important feast in the life of the church. So that's one of the names of this Sunday. It's also called the second Sunday of Easter. Not the second Sunday after Easter, but the second Sunday of Easter. Because not only does the church celebrate that octave with special enthusiasm, but also we celebrate Easter for 50 days from last Sunday until the Feast of Pentecost, in imitation of the Jews who also celebrated from the Passover to their own Feast of Pentecost, which was 50 days later. So that's a second name for today's feast. It's also in the tradition of the church been called Low Sunday, L-O-W, and no one seems to know why. I mean, the answer that's given is last Sunday was a high point, things have gotten cooler, so this is Low Sunday. Doesn't make much sense, but that's what people say it meant. Another name is White Sunday, because this was the last day on which the neophytes, the ones baptized at Easter, would wear their white garment as a sign of the new life that God gave them at their baptism. You know, the basic garment that priests wear and deacons wear and our altar servers wear under the other vestments is a white garment symbolizing our baptism. It's called an alb. So this was called White Sunday in the history of the church. It's also been called Thomas Sunday. I never heard that before this year, but I read somewhere that in some parts of the world, they refer to this Sunday as Thomas Sunday, obviously after the gospel story, which I'd like to talk about. And then just recently, in the course of maybe the last 20 years or so, because of the action of Pope St. John Paul II and the work of St. Faustina, this Sunday is referred to as Divine Mercy Sunday. And I think some of you are here today came for the Divine Mercy devotion that took place before our Mass tonight. It's a Sunday when we celebrate the great mercy of God, which is truly extraordinary. So, we have six names, but I'm only going to talk about two of them. First of all, Divine Mercy Sunday, and then secondly, Thomas Sunday. So, it's obvious if we look at what's going on in today's scripture readings and in today's opening prayer, that Jesus himself is the mercy of God. In other words, God showed us his incredible mercy by sending his Son as our Savior and Redeemer, and Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the dead for us, is the complete and perfect sign of God's mercy. Saint Bernard of Clairvaux said this. He said, "The secret of Christ's heart is revealed to us through the clefts in his body." You know, the clefts are the wounds. There's a wound in Jesus' side where the soldier stuck the lance when Jesus was on the cross. There are the clefts, the marks in his hands and his feet, and those are the clearest sign to us of the heart of Jesus, his great intense love, which brings us God's mercy. So that's what we're celebrating today. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus not only died for us on the cross, but he returned to us after he rose from the dead. He didn't just rise from the dead, but he returned to us, which is rather extraordinary considering the way that we treated him and nailed him to the cross. So we see that revealed to us in today's gospel story. It's Sunday night on Christmas Day, on Easter Day rather, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and his disciples, the apostles, perhaps Mary, the mother of Jesus, were in the upper room where Jesus had celebrated the Last Supper, and Jesus came back to them. Everyone but Mary and the women who stood at the foot of the cross had betrayed him. Peter had denied him three times. Nonetheless, Jesus returned to them after his great suffering, did not chide them or bawl them out, but simply said to them, "Peace be with you." And then he showed them his hands and his side, which were the signs of his great love and mercy. They also were confused about who this was. And the wounds of Jesus demonstrated to them very clearly that the man who had died for them was the same man who had risen from the dead and was with them at this moment. So Jesus returned and he gave them forgiveness and he gave them mercy. But that wasn't enough. We also learn in this gospel that after that, Jesus breathed on them. You might remember that in the book of Genesis, when God created man and woman, God took mud from the earth and breathed on the earth and gave man his living soul. He became a living being. So breathing is a symbol of passing on the Holy Spirit and giving new life. And Jesus commissioned them to go in the whole world and proclaim the good news. So the church has a mission, right? Now, Bishop Robert Barron says the church doesn't have a mission. He says the church is a mission. You know, it's not just something we do, but it's who we are. But if I asked most of you, I have asked all of you, let's say, and I ask most Christians in the world, what is the mission of the church? The answer that I would most commonly get is that the mission of the church is to take care of the poor, which is a really important thing that we do. But that's not the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead and the new life that he's given us that we care for the poor and do all the other good things that we do as a church. But the role of the church, which is to be a mission, is to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So Jesus sent them into the world and sends us into the world. And then finally, he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you shall forgive are forgiven, and whose sins you retain are retained." So God gives us mercy and forgiveness, which we celebrate most profoundly in the sacrament of reconciliation or going to confession. Now, this scripture passage is clear evidence from the very words of Jesus that the church should have the sacrament of reconciliation. You know, the Protestant communities, for the most part, don't have the sacrament of confession, the sacrament of reconciliation. But there's clear scriptural evidence that Jesus gave the church the authority to forgive sins. In fact, the formula that we use in confession is all about today's gospel. You know, I hear confessions almost every Sunday night here at the cathedral. And what I say to people when they come for forgiveness after they confess their sins, this is the prayer I pray. I say, God, the Father of mercies. You know, God is the origin, the Father of mercies. Through the death and resurrection of his Son, has sent the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins. That's what happened in today's gospel. And because of that, then I can say, and I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, have you gone to confession yet? You know, it's an obligation of the church. One of the commandments of the church is that we should confess our sins once a year, at least. You know, it's really better to do it much more often than that. But to not to take advantage of the grace of Jesus present to forgive us and offer us God's mercy in confession is to neglect something very important in our lives. So if you haven't gone to confession recently, don't be afraid. It's all about the mercy of God. It's not about your sins even. It's about the mercy of God, and you should try to experience his mercy in an abundant kind of way. Now, it's only logical that if God forgives our sins, if God is merciful to us, we have an obligation to be merciful to others. So Mercy Sunday isn't just a celebration of God's mercy, it's a reminder to us that we need to be merciful. Now, the Sunday is named after the devotion that was promoted by Saint Faustina, who was a Polish nun who lived in the middle or the early part of the last century. And she prayed for the gift of being merciful, as God was merciful. And she prayed about several things. It's really important. She prayed to have merciful eyes, which means you look at other people with mercy. You don't make harsh judgments about them. You interpret the things they do in the best light possible. Rather than being harsh and judgmental, you have merciful eyes, right? She asked to have merciful ears, to hear only good things and not bad things, especially about other people, and to interpret the things you hear in a merciful way rather than in a harsh, judgmental way. She prayed to have a merciful tongue. Perhaps that's where release merciful, right? In the way we talk to others and talk about others. But the way we show the mercy of God is by having tongues that are merciful in our speech to and about other people. She asked to have merciful hands, that she would use her hands in the service of others to reveal to them the mercy of God. She asked for merciful feet in order to run to people who had needs to show them God's mercy. And most of all, she prayed for a merciful heart, which is a symbol of the center of who we are, right? That we would be women and men who breathe mercy in our relationships with others. So, are you merciful, you know, towards your wife, towards your husband, towards your fiancé, towards your brothers and sisters, towards your acquaintances, towards your friends, your deacons, towards your bishop? Just joking, but we have to be merciful towards our priests and our bishops and our judgments and also be just merciful to everyone. So we ask the Lord as we celebrate his mercy to help us be merciful to others. And then finally, I'd like to talk about St. Thomas, the apostle who in today's gospel is a recipient of the mercy of God in the person of Jesus Christ. We heard in the gospel story that Thomas wasn't with the others when Jesus appeared on Easter Sunday. He probably was out being anxious somewhere, being disappointed over the death of Jesus and the apparent failure of his mission. We don't know the reason, but he wasn't there. So the next Sunday, he was there, and Jesus came back, and he had told his brothers that he wouldn't believe what they said about Jesus unless he could touch Jesus himself, put his fingers in the marks in his hands, and put his hand into the spear mark in his side. Now, in this gospel passage, Thomas is referred to as Didymus. The word means twin. And we're Thomas's twins, actually. We're just like him. It's hard for us to believe. It's hard for us to receive the mercy of God. We want to experience it ourselves rather than just hear about it from other people. Now, this brings up the question of doubt. You know, Thomas is referred to as Doubting Thomas, right? That's the kind of historical name he has. But if you look at the scriptures and look up all the references to St. Thomas in the Gospels, you see that he really was much more than that. He was in some ways one of the most courageous of the apostles. Because at one point in the Gospel, Jesus was going to go back up to Judea, where he was hated by the Pharisees and the scribes. And Thomas said to the other apostles, "Let us go up with him and die with him." So this man is a good and generous and courageous man, and yet he had doubt, which raises a question about doubt and Christian life. You know, there's no possibility for us to have courage unless we have fear. And courage is the ability to act against fear when goodness or justice requires it. So there's no courage without fear. And there's no faith without doubt. Because faith means having confidence in things that are unseen. So we wouldn't, because of that, be afraid of our doubts, you know. Doubts do not mean that we reject the truth. It means that we are not certain or sure all the time. But an act of faith is an act of trust that God is faithful, even if we don't see that. We have confidence in things like the love and mercy of God that are unseen. In today's gospel, when Thomas was presented with the experience of Jesus, he immediately gave up his doubt and fell on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God," which is what the act of faith is all about. It's about two things. It's about content and it's about commitment. The content of his proclamation of faith was that Jesus is God. But the commitment of his act of faith was that Jesus is Lord, which means the center of his life. You know, we can believe in God as an idea, or even believe that God really exists out there, but unless God is also a commitment of our lives, we are not yet women or men of faith. It's two things. It's content. You know, we believe what Jesus says, but we also believe that he is Lord. We make a personal commitment of the wholeness of our lives to him. And we learn that from today's gospel, this Thomas Sunday, that the resurrection is supposed to lead you and me to commitments of faith, that we really do believe Jesus rose from the dead, but we're committed to what all that means in our personal lives and in our responsibility for the world around us. So together as a community on this octave of Easter, on this second Sunday of Easter, on this White Sunday, on this Low Sunday, on this Thomas Sunday, and on this Mercy, Divine Mercy Sunday, we, like Thomas, make a commitment. Jesus, you are my Lord, and you are my God. May God help us to be faithful to that commitment.